I have one more meeting in the will of God next Wednesday, and I will try to speak on that portion that everybody wants to know about, sinning unto death. I've given you background, and you'll be able to understand it better as we look at it objectively from the Word in the will of God. Tonight, I want to continue on this theme that I told you about last week, the apparent discrepancy as to what he tells us in chapter 1 and then other portions. And I was telling you that one of the ways that we can understand it is by the two words, relativity, and tonight, subjectivity. But I will go over these things again because there are other areas that will be brought in as we look at them. And so let me just read this portion first in chapter 3, and then we'll see how things develop. Chapter 3, look at verse 16. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This word, ought, we're going to cover that as it's found in the gospel and in this epistle. It's the word aphelo, and let me tell you about it because it's so remarkable. When you have prayed the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, that's the noun, aphele, the same word, we ought, we're obligated. I wanted to tell you that. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But, verse 17, whoso hath this world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. Because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, there is nothing more precious than this word that thou hast given us. Thy Son is spoken of as the Word, and the words that he spoke are contained in this book. But then, there are other words as well, the words that the disciples were guided into all truth to write down. We are thankful for the preciousness of it. Thou dost know that it's the food for our soul. Thou dost know that among the gifts that thou hast given us, there is nothing superior to it. Thy Son, thy Spirit, thy Word, all of them divine. And we are thankful that this is the living Word of God. We've read from it tonight, our Father. We desire to understand it. People have come longing to hear. We remember when the household of Cornelius came and said, we're all here to listen to what God has sent you to tell us. And we remember that that Ethiopian eunuch said, how shall I understand except someone guide me? Of whom does this man speak? And so let that be our attitude, our Father. We want to hear the voice of God, and we believe that God does speak through his people, his servants. So bless us to this end tonight. Prepare our hearts to receive and lips to speak, and we confess our unworthiness, our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, as we commit all into thy hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I mentioned those two words, that all that John says from his own writings and a comparison of other scriptures is both relative and subjective. Relative in the sense that the same thing is said of the Savior that is said of us. And if I ask you, if the same thing is said of you as is said of the Savior, are they identical or is it relative? You say, it's relative. The Lord Jesus said, I abide in my Father's love, And John has told us that we abide as well. Is our abiding equal to Christ's abiding? You say no. It's understandable. God speaks in a relative way. Now that's most important. I want you to understand this. I hesitate to tell people things like this because so often they relax. You do not want to let them relax into indolence or complacency, but at times they must know these things. But God has not made us all alike. And unless you understand that what God says is relative, you will never have any peace in your heart. For this reason, in Matthew 25 and in Luke 19, the Savior speaks a parable that's similar. But in Matthew 25, here is one who takes his goods and gives them unto his servants. And he gives one servant 5 talents, and 1, 2, and 1 servant 1 talent. In Luke 19, there are other servants, and he gives to every servant 1 pound. The same gift in Luke 19, but in Matthew 25, not the same thing. 5, 2, and 1. And it says in Matthew 25, to each according to his several ability. God, though he has given to all of us, has not given to all of us identically, but relatively. And the man with the 1 talent and the 2 talents and the 5 talents have all been given to by God, but not identically. And Christ looked them over and said, 5 talents for you, 2 for you, 1 for you. And it says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12. Distributing to each man according to his will. There is a will behind it and a reason behind it. And so God gives according to each man's, and the word is dunamis. This is what is so interesting. To each man's power, it says in Matthew 25. And so you have more power than I have more than you, or less. It is a relative thing. Not only that, but Peter sees the same thing when he says, in chapter 4, that we are to minister according to the strength that God gives. And this is the word ischuo, the same thought, according to the strength that God gives. And not all people have the same strength. And because of that, they sometimes feel inferior as if they are not God's servants, not serving God acceptably, because they have not as much strength or as much power as another man. But the Savior has told you, you do not have as much strength or power. And it says, minister according to the strength that God has given. And do not despair if you do not have this gift or that gift. You may pray, but do not despair, because he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Evidently not. And even those who do have these gifts, they are varying degrees. And this consolation, I want you to understand it, that inasmuch as God has relatively given to us, he judges us relatively for this reason. When the man who was given 5 talents in Matthew 25 goes out and earns 5 more talents, the Lord takes them and he says, well, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will set thee over many. The man with 2 talents brings him 2 more talents and he says the identical words. Not one variation. You say, but he only brought 2. That's all that God expected him to bring. He did not say, why did you not bring more? Keep that in mind. The same commendation for the man who brought 2 as the man who brought 5. Why? Because each, according to his several ability, labored and turned what God gave him to a full account. And God recognized that. And so God would not look down on the man with 2 who brings 2. He gives him the same commendation and the same reward. How remarkable. However, now, there is a variation, but if I stay on this, I'll never get through it. But just remember that in Luke chapter 19, each is given 1 pound. And there, one man brings 10 pounds back, and one man brings 5 pounds back, and he gets different commendations. And so there are some people who can take the same thing that God gives and do more with it. That brings in perhaps our aggressiveness and our applying what we have But I simply wanted you to know that. I wanted you to understand that. And having seen it, I want you to see one more thing. Because you're going to see that when John speaks absolutely, at times, it is relatively. I've told you that it seems that he says to us, when he says, whatsoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God. I would not take away from that in the least if John meant exactly what it seems to mean. But I know it doesn't mean that. If that's so, then John isn't in heaven, and Paul isn't in heaven, and Peter isn't in heaven. The Lord Jesus is the only one in heaven. But I'm going to show you how he seems to speak absolutely, but from a comparison of what he says elsewhere, he is speaking relatively. He says, we cannot sin. And then in chapter 1, he says, if you say that you haven't sinned, you're a liar, and you make God a liar. And so it can't mean both. I'll show you the solution. Turn to John chapter 3. John 3. And note that I'm staying in this instance in John's own writing to show you how he writes. In John chapter 3, look at verse 32. John 3, 32. Speaking of our Savior, the one that is from above is above all. And verse 32, what he hath seen and heard, of that he beareth witness, and no man receiveth his witness. So how many men receive his witness? What does it say? No man receiveth his witness. Is that what it says? You say, absolutely. Look at the next verse. He that receiveth his witness hath set his seal to this, that God is true. What did you say? He told you in verse 32 that no man received his witness. And then I know he didn't mean that no man received his witness, because in the next verse he says, he that received his witness. Do you understand? Now, I'm not forcing that. It's the only thing that you can see. You have to read those two verses together, and by a comparison of the two, you understand that when he says no man, it evidently means few, ever so few. Because if it doesn't mean that, then what does verse 33 mean when it says, he that receiveth his witness? I simply bring that to mind to give you a little understanding of the relativity. Now, one other thing, and I'll have to just leave off all these other things that I could bring to your attention. But now, subjectivity. Turn back to chapter 3 in the first epistle of John, because I want you to see this. God looks at us, and we have differing abilities, to each man according to his several ability, several power. And in like manner, we are different in disposition and outlook. If you read about Thomas, Thomas is that disciple who was one who looked on the darkest side when the Savior said, we're going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Thomas said, let us also go that we may die with him. That was just his disposition. There are some who have one outlook on life, and others have a different outlook on life, and God knows that. There are some who immediately understand and grasp and believe what God says. There are others that are ever so slow. Now, in chapter 3, understand this. I mentioned it and introduced it last week about the assurance that John gives. Most of us in evangelical circles get assurance from what is written. These things have I written unto you, that you may know you have eternal life. And we say, I know I have eternal life because of what is written. Thank God. That is part of the assurance that John gives. But now, in chapter 3, he will not give you any comfort at all in what is written. Because he says in verse 17, that whoso hath this world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? Now, that's one class. He's talking to Christians now, true, in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Hereby, by loving in deed and truth, not in word and with the tongue, but by loving in deed and truth, we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. And so John is telling us that, even though we acknowledge that we have sin within us, that we have sinned, He tells us this, that even though those things are true, when we go about doing good, not with word and with tongue, but in deed and truth, he says, when we do this, he says, by doing it, we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. Assurance comes from doing. It should end there. But it does not for this reason, because it says in verse 20, because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. But he had just said in verse 19 that by doing these things, we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. But there are some, dear children of God, when they do love, not in word and with the tongue, but in deed and truth, they still do not get that assurance that they're of the truth and that their heart is right and acceptable in God's sight. And this is what verse 20 says, because if our heart condemn us. Now, you must understand that the person's heart is not condemning him in verse 20 because he is not loving in deed and truth. But his heart is condemning him even though he has loved in deed and truth. And God comes to our rescue in this instance. That is what is so beautiful. Notice, it should be clear cut. It says, if God has constrained us to stop loving in word and with the tongue as false professors do, and to love in deed and truth, by doing that, we should know that that divine nature operated by the Spirit of God is working. We're working out in an outward way our salvation. And it says, if you do it, then you know that you're of the truth, and you shall assure your heart before him. It should be that way. Let me make this confession. I am thankful that as a Christian, I have never had the difficulties that many people have. I told you that when I was converted, native boys witnessed to me and made it clear cut. They said, there is a twofold way of salvation. Man's way, which is you do it, and God's way, it's done by the Lord Jesus Christ. What you tell me is that you've been trying to work out your own salvation. You talk about church membership and all of that. They said, God's word says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. You have to trust him. And I understood that perfectly on March the 27th, 1946, and I told it to God. I said, Father, I've tried to do right and save myself. You've told me that that won't save me. But you've told me that if I trust what Jesus Christ did for me, I'll be saved. I said, Lord, I'm trusting your son. Just that simple. Never had any doubts after that. I trusted what God said. But some people have said, I believed on Jesus. I'm so miserable. I don't know if I'm saved. I can only sympathize with you. God says that you could know that you're of the truth. It says if you do these things, you can know that you're of the truth and assure your heart before him. But there are some people like Rachel. It says, Rachel mourning for her children, and she will not be comforted. Jacob was the same one. His children tried to come and comfort him, even though it was a false comfort. He said, no, leave me alone. I'll go down to the grave sorrowing for my son Joseph. There are some people that are that way. Others, you go and speak to them, immediately they respond, and there is encouragement. Others, if the Lord Jesus himself came and ministered, they would still have a mournful, gloomy heart. Well, God, in his grace, realizes that. There are some who cannot believe, as when Peter was knocking on the door and Rhoda said, it's Peter, they said, you're out of your mind. There are some who cannot believe the promises of God, and God comes to the rescue. Look, in the verse it says this, our hearts should be assured. But it says in the next verse, it says, because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, among the many interpretations given this verse, I'm going to tell you what I believe is essential and what is the true interpretation because of looking at all of the references to the greatness of God. I've told you so many times how to do, like I read to you in John 3, when John says, no man receiveth his witness. Ah, then nobody received his witness. The next verse says, he that hath received his witness, which means that it was a relative thing. Somebody better get me some water. Which means it was a relative thing, and I'd better wait or I can't. Is somebody on the way? Good. I try again quietly. Listen intently. It is a relative thing because no one receives his witness. He that hath received his witness. Here, it speaks about knowing that you have the truth and that you are of the truth, and then it speaks about another thing. You have done such and such a thing, but you still do not have that assurance, and your heart is condemning you. All right. But if our heart condemns us, thank you. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Just like I took you to John 3 to show you how he says one thing, but it's relative. The greatness of God is used two times, that is important to you, in his gospel, and three times in his epistle. Now listen, and you'll get the trend, and you'll understand. Whenever the greatness of God is used in relation to his children, it is always in a positive, beneficial way to his children. The greatness of God, which is the attributes of God, are brought into prominence, and every time an attribute of God is brought into prominence, it is used for the benefit of his children. I'll show you in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. You see, it says God is greater. Greater than all, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. All right. Here is the omnipotence of God, and it is to keep the child of God safe in his salvation. Do you understand? In John chapter 14, we have the supremacy of God. The Savior says, my Father is greater than I. He is going to send the Holy Spirit of God for the benefit of his people. Here, it is the mercy of God. If our heart condemns us, even though, yes, I believed Christ, yes, I'm doing good, I'm not loving in word or with the tongue, but indeed in truth, I'm doing these things, but still my heart condemns me. The Bible says, God in his omniscience, because it says God knows all things, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And here is the mercy of God coming to our rescue, assuring us that we are saved, even though we will not acknowledge that we are saved, according to what God tells us. Let me get the others out of the way just to show you. In chapter 4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Here, again, is the omnipotence of God protecting us from our enemies who are in the world. And in chapter 5, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Here is the truth of God assuring us that we have eternal life. Every time the greatness or the greaterness of God is used, it is always an attribute of his, and it's used for the benefit of his children. Well, here are those poor children of God that cannot believe that all of these things are true. It says, if our heart condemn us, it says, God is greater than our heart. And this is to the rescue of those who have trusted Christ, but am I saved? Those who are working for Christ, but they are not sure that they are of the truth, and they are not assured in the presence of God. It says God will come to their rescue. Now, how can this be? How can the omniscience of God give any assurance and comfort to the Christian? Because it sees more sins in us than we see in ourselves. We see our shortcomings and our failures. How can this be? And immediately there comes to mind that encounter that our Savior had with Simon Peter in John chapter 21. The Savior came to him and said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Simon said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. He asked him again, you know that I love you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And here is a man that had cursed and with an oath said he never heard of Jesus Christ. He didn't know the man. And Peter said to him, you know all things. That would scare me to death to tell Jesus he knew everything about me. He said, you know all things. You've heard me lie. You've heard me curse. You've heard me take an oath that I never knew you. You know all things. You know that I love you. Isn't that remarkable? And it says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. And so God is greater than our heart in mercy. And the heart says, it gives the verdict, you are guilty. And God says, not guilty. Because Peter's heart can only say guilty. But Peter thought the thing through. And he said, I am not guilty. You know all things. Now, this is what God does on occasion. For those who are trying to do good, not for those that are slackers, not for those who love in word and with the tongue, but those who love in deed and in truth, some of them immediately know they're of the truth. They say, I've never lived like this before. I'm empowered by God. I know that I'm saved. We are sure our hearts before Him. We know that we are of the truth. But others stumble along. We have to have sympathy with them for this reason. It speaks about the weaker brother in the book of Romans. And not only that, but in 1 Corinthians 8, to abbreviate it, it says, now we know that an idol is nothing in the world. We know, and he goes on to tell what we know. And he said, but there is not in all men that knowledge. But some, being used to an idol until now, eat as of a thing sacrificed unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Here are some of us saying, don't you know that that idol, even though we're not going into what it represents, it's just a piece of wood, a piece of metal. An idol is nothing in the world. Don't you understand that? But it says, there is not in all men that knowledge. And because of that, John says there is not in all men this knowledge that God has given the promise. It says, if the witness of man is great, the witness of God is greater. And what is God's witness and what is his promise? That God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he said, that is the witness of God. God is greater, and you're supposed to comprehend it and embrace it to your heart. And for those who hear these things and they still are weak and faltering, it says, then what you have to do is to realize that God is greater than your heart. He knows your imperfections better than you do, and still he assists you. I'm thinking of this. It says, we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. He knows all our faults and our shortcomings, but still he wants to give us this assurance. And because of that, that is the encouragement, because I've read these things, that I am still, though a child of God, I still have sinned. I have sinned. I have failures. I understand all of those things. And the standard that God sets before me is so high, how can I attain to it? Well, some of us look at it and realize that it is a relative thing and it is a subjective thing. Do you see now why it is a subjective thing? Because some of us say, why, the Lord Jesus died for my sins. He bore them in his body on the tree. I'm saved. Why, before I didn't do good, but now I'm going about doing good. I'm empowered by God. Why, I'm of the truth. My heart is assured before him. But it's a subjective thing because not all people have that knowledge, and not all people know to the same degree. And when that happens, then God comes to their assistance, and he's greater than our hearts. That's why the Holy Spirit is sent into our heart. Twice it says this, in Galatians and Romans. In one instance, God has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Why? He's telling us, say, Abba, Father. Why? Because you're a child of God. Say, Abba, Father. And in the other epistle, it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so we should be saying, Abba, Father. But for those who have not as yet said that, the Spirit is impelling us to say, Abba, Father. And so for those who do get that assurance, it's so simple to them. They comprehend it. Then we know we are of the truth. We assure our heart before him. And for those others who do not, God is greater than our heart. And so if you're truly born again, if you have trusted Christ, but still you're not satisfied, then this verse is for you. You may subjectively not be able to comprehend it because you are different. Your heart condemns you. God doesn't. He doesn't want it to condemn you, but your heart will not allow you to believe all the things that God says. But if that's so, it says, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And so he has brought his attribute of omniscience to your assistance, and he wants you to be comforted in his sight. And so all of these things are for us, and that's all the time we have time for now. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so glad for the things that change when we trust your Son as our Savior. We have read in thy word about the wrath of God abideth upon him. And yet we as sinners have beaten upon our breasts and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And thou dost know our shortcomings. Indeed, we have gone about doing good. We haven't loved in word or with the tongue. By thy grace, in a measure, we've loved in deed and in truth our God. And some of us are assured. We know we could do more. But for those who have failed, you still want them to know that your grace has saved them and that your omniscience is not against them, but it's for them. You're merciful to them, the ones who trust your Son. We're so thankful for this, our God. It's the blessing of some of us to know it, and it is thy desire that all know it. And so this night, for those that are truly thine, let them know it, and let their hearts be assured before them, and let that conscience stop condemning them, because you are not condemning them, our Father. Let us know thy greatness in all its ways, and let us be assured children of God. Hear us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.